Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings 18. We've been looking at this dark time in Israel's history. God's people were in a crisis situation. And we said that any time and anywhere and on any level that sin reigns, there is a crisis situation. Whether that be in a nation, as we see here in the 1 Kings 18, and we also see in our nation also, there's, many levels sin is reigning. Or whether it be in a community or a church or a family or even an individual life, anywhere that sin reigns on any level, that is a crisis situation. Now, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is approach to any people. Now, the times, we said, of God's blessing had long passed, and there had been over 100 years of wickedness, and Israel's kings had been doing evil in the sight of the Lord that long. That's a long time to be away from God. And we saw last week how the spiritual condition of the nation was shown by its leadership. We used verses 17 and 18 there to show that, where Ahab was wanting to point out that Elijah was the one that was troubling Israel, when really he and his wife Jezebel and their wickedness was what was causing the trouble there in Israel. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and had followed Baal. And we saw also how the spiritual condition of the nation was such, not only shown by its leadership, but by its people there in verse 21. Let's pick up in verse 21. And we see they are straddling the fence here. And the problem is that they, the people of God, did not want to wholly commit unto God. And they wanted the Lord God Jehovah, but they also wanted the Baal worship too, because the Baal worship appealed to their flesh. Look at verse 21. And Elijah said unto all the people, and said, he called and came. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, he was not the only prophet left, but he was the only prophet lifting up his voice at the time. We saw last time how that Obadiah had been hiding some of the prophets in the caves. There were at least 100 other prophets, but Elijah's the only one standing up and speaking out for the Lord at this time. Look at verse 23. Now, the odds there in verse 22, 450-1. He's outnumbered, 450-1. Verse 23 says, let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So what we have here is a showdown. It's really a showdown between God and the prophets of Baal, because Baal's nothing. Baal's not really a god. some people would say there's a contest between two gods here. No, there's only one God, and only one God. This was a contest, really, if you want to say so, is between the prophets of God and the prophets of Baal. And look at verse 25. It says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Elijah was having a good time with this, wasn't he? Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And I want you to notice the next phrase, because it's what I want to take a look at tonight here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This is the third problem. Last week we saw how the spiritual condition of the nation was shown by the leadership, number one, by the people, number two. Well, it's also shown here by the condition of the altar of the Lord. And tonight and next Wednesday night, I want to focus on this broken down altar and its need of repair. Now, when we think about the altar, especially these Old Testament altars that where they sacrificed, understand that the purpose of the altar was a sacred place where a man got into contact with God. Now, we see some examples of this when Noah came off of the ark. First thing he did was build an altar unto God and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. We see Abraham many times when as the Lord moved him about, he would build an altar and he'd sacrifice unto God. And really, the altar was to be a place of thanksgiving and praise. And that's what Noah was doing, giving thanksgiving and praise that the Lord brought them through the flood and delivered them safely. And Abraham was giving thanks to God always for all that the Lord was doing for him. The altar was a place where man was to be humbled and the Lord was exalted. But we see here that the altar of the Lord had been broken down. Now that means that there wasn't any humbling before the Lord. That means that there wasn't any exaltation of the Lord going on. That means that there wasn't any thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord going on. I mean, they were all about Baal, and they basically forsaken the Lord, and even though they didn't have a problem with the Lord, they really were not into the worship of the Lord. The psalmist David had penned years earlier in Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The altar of the Lord is broken down, and that was the condition of their altar. But what about the condition of our altar? I mean, in this age, our heart is the altar. Our heart is where we get into contact with the Lord. God is looking for our humility in our hearts and lives. And God is to be exalted in our hearts and lives. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Is the Lord being exalted in our heart and life like He should be? Are we offering thanksgiving and praise to Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Hebrews 13, verse number 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So the altar was to be a place of thanksgiving and praise. Not only that, but the altar was to be a place of confession. I mean, when man sinned, he was to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. But again, the altar of the Lord had been broken down. Solomon had penned these words of wisdom years earlier in Proverbs 28:13. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Was there no sin in Israel? Well, their greatest sin was forsaking the Lord. Their greatest sins included idolatry. But there was no confession. There was no forsaking going on. The psalmist David knew something personally about sin and grieving the heart of the Lord, as well as getting back to the Lord. He penned these words. Look at I'm going to have you turn to these passages. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in verse number 18. Psalm 34 and verse number 18. It says, the Lord here, it's Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Well, that word contrite means collapsed or crushed. It means humbled. And listen, you know, Psalm 51, verse number 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I want you to listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. In fact, let's turn to Isaiah 57. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 57 and verse number 17. Isaiah 57 and verse number 17. Excuse me, verse number 15, Isaiah 57:15. Look at what it says here, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, talking about the Lord here, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How does one get revived? Well, he's got to have an humble spirit. Got to have a broken spirit. Isaiah 66 and verse number 2. That's not too far over there. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse number 2. let's read verse number 1 and verse number 2. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And there was no trembling going on regarding the word of the Lord during this time in Israel. Today, there aren't a whole lot of folks who are confessing their sins, but rather they're covering them up. You know, sometimes they're covered up with distractions. People get distracted and say, oh, I intend on getting right with the Lord one day, but just not today. Not today. Sometimes they're covered up with denial. You know, everything's okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm right with the Lord. When they know they're not right with the Lord. And then sometimes they're covered up with defense. They'll make excuses for their sin. I know I got this and that going on in my life, but the preacher just don't understand. And they'll begin to give excuses. Can I tell you that one of the reasons why there is no confession is because there is no brokenness over sin. There is no contriteness in the heart and spirit over sin. In our day, folks don't want to hear about their need to be broken over sin in their life. It goes to the matter of pride. But listen, it's a truth that is taught in the Scriptures. People don't want to hear of how they should be broken over sin because people don't like the hardness of it and what it requires. I mean, when you're talking about the matter of revival, usually they turn out just to be a series of meetings because people are not wanting to do what it takes to have revival in their own personal heart and life. Self is the enemy of brokenness. Our will is often dominated by self, and so it must be broken. And to be broken is the beginning of revival in our hearts. Now, you know, we know that we need revival, but we don't want the pain and the humbling that accompanies the brokenness that's required for revival. We want an easy path, and brokenness over sin is anything but easy. It's not easy at all. Galatians 2:20 kind of summarizes what brokenness is all about, and that is when Paul said, not I, but Christ. It's not us, but it's Christ that takes control in our walk. We say that we want to be like Christ, but we do not want to get rid of pride. Yet pride must be dealt with in our hearts if we're to show forth Christ-likeness. The proud self within us must be broken. You know, we can't walk our own way and the Lord's way at one and the same time. That's what Elijah was getting at in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And people just sat there silent. You know, they wanted both things. You know, like, well, I want God when I want to hold on to God. But I don't. It's not that I don't want Him, but I want Him when I want Him. I don't want Him when He wants me. And that's really the attitude of a lot of people today. When something's going wrong in their life, they want the Lord. But everything's going hunky-dory, they don't want the Lord in their life. Yeah. But we must surrender ourselves and bury any self-glory so that the Lord may be all in all to us. We would be surprised at how much self dominates. Let me give you an example. We often attempt to let self live the Christian life. Let self live the Christian life. I mean, when you think about how often we use the word try in relation to our living for the Lord, somebody said, well, you know, I try to live for the Lord. It's not a matter of trying. The word try is a self word denoting the power of the flesh. What about Christian work? You know, many times we just employ self to do the work instead of allowing Christ to fill our lives and to work in us and through us. I mean, that's what the Christian life is. The Christ life is all about. But it will not happen as long as we're satisfied with the self life, because self is the enemy of brokenness. Another thing is, consider also the sins of the self life. A lot of them are sins of attitude. You know, being irritable, envious, resentful, jealous, critical of others. Those are sins of the flesh and sins of self. Ephesians 4, verse 30 and through 32 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The sins of worry and fear also cripple us in our fellowship with the Lord. You know, faith and trust cannot dwell where there's worry and fear. Those things are contrary one to another, polar opposites. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Often when things are going well for us, self produces complacency in our lives. And it also can produce what I call drift. People drift away from the Lord in their lives. Well, you know, what had happened is these folks had drifted away from the Lord, little by little, lot by lot, and now they were very far away from God. Deuteronomy 8, Moses warned them about this happening. Says, when thou hast eaten, in Deuteronomy 8, verse number 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He giveth thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes. But they had very well forgotten the Lord. You know, when things don't go well for us, self is prone to produce self-pity when we face trials or afflictions. You know, we'll have the attitude, well, you know, I don't deserve this. Where's the Lord in all of this? And self further produces sensitivity, touchiness, and self-defense. And we feel hurt and wronged by sometimes even God, but especially others. And, you know, we need to look no further than Job. When he was going through his difficulties, you know, he didn't think that he deserved what he was going through. And he voiced that very thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 through 21 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. These sins of the self-life must be dealt with before Christ can fully live his life in us. Something else here. When we sin, the Lord uses his word that he has given to us and his Holy Spirit that he's placed within us to convict us. I mean, you know, we have the avenue to have that conviction. Brokenness is proper response in our lives of humility to conviction that comes from the Lord. But and listen, God deals with us in that way in order that we might be broken and walk more closely in fellowship with him. But what if we're not in the Word? No? If you're not in the Word like you ought to, the conviction and the brokenness are not going to be there. And when folks are not in the house of God, not under the teaching and preaching of the Word like they ought to be, listen, it's going to affect the life. It's going to affect the ability to have that brokenness, and to have that humility, and to have that is pleasing to the Lord. What if our response to the Word of God is not what it should be? You know, we need to get back to where we are, have a proper response to what God says in His Word. God speaks to our heart in a service. God speaks to our heart through His Word. Are we doing with it what we know we need to do with it? Are we responding to God? Are we responding to the Lord? You know, sometimes the Lord allows trials to come into our lives in order that self may be broken more and more, and that Christ may shine in our lives in an ever-increasing degree. We know that afflictions may take many forms, and none of us like going through those times. But whatever the affliction, we must yield those things, and I'm talking about the whole matter, yield it over to God and accept the affliction that has come our way as the Lord's will for us to mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. And then we must bring the wrong reactions that we may have had toward our suffering to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, allow His restoration to work in our lives. Brokenness is necessary if we're ever going to learn to lean on Jesus. You got to be broken. We're prone to lean upon ourselves. We're prone to lean upon others. But listen, you know, the Lord wants us to lean upon Him. And, you know, we need to, we're not only prone to lean upon ourselves, but we're prone to react to temptations and trials according to the self-life. And the path of least resistance is to do what? It's to yield to what the flesh desires and to walk in the flesh. And that's not what God has for us or wants for us. We know that to be the case, yet we find ourselves doing it. And that's sometimes why I believe the Lord allows us to go through the times of testing. God loves to be trusted. And He wants us to trust Him fully and completely lean upon Him. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, we need to understand that resisting the self-life and living the Christ life, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. You know? Self's going to rise its ugly head. It's going to raise its ugly head over and over again. And we must put it down and surrender our lives to the Lord. But understand this too, that God loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. He wants only that which is best for us. And whatever God allows into our lives, we can trust the Lord to work all things out for our good and for His glory, according to Romans 8:28. Now, that's as far as I determined to go tonight. That's a good place to put up a peg. And there's some things that we'll see about the altar next week. Lord willing, let me ask this in closing right now. What shape is your altar in right now? You know, the altar of the Lord here was broken down. The altar was to be a place of thanksgiving and praise. The altar was to be a place of confession. What shape is your altar in? I'm talking about your heart. The place where you are to get in touch with God. The altar of the Lord was broken down and needed repair, but before the people of the Lord could ever see the power of God, and we're going to see the power of God manifested as we read on down. Many of you know the end of the story, as the Lord rains fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice on His altar. Before that power of God was manifested, though, the altar had to be repaired. And, you know, are you looking for God to do something God-like in your life, but your heart is not where it needs to be in order to see that? Maybe you need to repair the altar of the Lord in your life that's broken down. Amen. All right, that's our Bible study for tonight. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed.